Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's good to be with you. I appreciate the invitation. Look forward to these next few days. I know how it goes. It's going to be fast, and it'll be Wednesday night before we know it. And I know that everyone has a packed schedule and a lot of school activities, family activities, work, and I appreciate your dedication. I know your dedication is not to a person, but it's to Christ, and that's why you're here, and so thankful that we can have this time. I look forward to this series. I love this series. David's one of my favorites. And just as a side point, is it the big button on top that I pushed? That's not the trap door, is it? Is it? Okay, just make sure. All right. I'm not going to fly out of here, right? Into the baptistry. Okay. I appreciate this study on David, okay? Because if you think about, and I'm sure there's a lot of good Bible students, but I don't assume that everybody here knows about the life of David, but there's a lot of biblical real estate devoted to David. I mean, if you just think about just the raw number of chapters devoted to the life of David, you know, in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, beginning of 1 Kings, you have really all of 1 Chronicles except for the list of names at the beginning. There's a lot of material and half of the Psalms written by David. And when David dies, God just can't stop talking about David. And so you see, there's a lot of things devoted to David. I believe that you can take the life of David, and there's so many other things we could talk about. Just we're limited to six lessons, but there's so much we could talk about. But if you just take the life of David, you could really cover every issue that we face and deal with in life, if you think about it. You know, it's doctrinal issues, you know, authority, worship, prayer. You know, we think about marriage, we can think about family, all kinds of faith and a relationship with God, all those things you can deal with just by studying David. We know, many of you know, and if you don't know, David was called a man after God's own heart. David was a man who thought like God thought. He thought God's thoughts. He cared about what God cared about. He looked at things. He looked at the world through God's glasses. And so we'll see a contrast here between the first king of Israel, King Saul, and King David. King Saul was the kind of king that the people would choose. King David was the kind of king that God would choose. This is what I'm looking for. This is the kind of man I want. Okay? And so there's a lot that we can learn from David. Even when David failed, we can learn a lot from him because he had an incredible heart. And that's what God wants from us. We're not going to be flawless, sinless, perfect people. We're made complete through Jesus. We're made sinless through Jesus. And thankful for that. And I hope that if you're not right with Jesus today, that will happen today. You'll make that right. That's the most important thing. If you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, don't wait for me to finish this sermon. You just let that be known, because that's more important than me finishing this talk. Amen. All right, so in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll be there in just a moment. Again, appreciate the invitation. I see a lot of familiar faces. There's a lot of faces I don't know, but some of us go way back. It's hard to talk in terms of 25 and 30 years. I don't feel like I'm that old, but the last time I was in Columbus and went to church, it was at the 10th Street congregation. So that's been a while, and so this is a really cool building. Appreciate being here and looking forward to it. So in 1 Samuel 17, we're going to see David and Goliath. That's what we're going to be talking about. David facing the giants. But I want to go back just a little bit before we do that. And what we see is that God made Abraham. I'm going to go back real quick. But God made Abraham a long time before David. He made him three promises, basically. There's probably more promises. But three basic promises. I'm going to give you a land to live in. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And so we know that through Abraham, Jesus is going to come. And so as Abraham's family develops, we know that that's going to come through Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's son Judah. We know that that promised king is going to come through Judah from which David comes. We'll get there. But they live in this land, and as soon as God gives them the land, it doesn't take long, and they just become unfaithful, and God sends them judges and to deliver them, and they just keep going through this vicious cycle that just keeps going down, spiraling down. And eventually they get to the point at the end of Judges, the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 8, where they asked for a king. Samuel, the last judge, was old and advanced in years, and his sons were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the people says, we want a king so that we can be like all the other nations. We want to be like all the other nations around us. We want that king to go out and to fight our battles for us. God says in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, I am your king. You have rejected me. And he tells Samuel, because Samuel's pretty upset at that point naturally, because he felt rejected. And God says, no, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And so God finds the most handsome, biggest, tallest guy, parades him in front of the people, a warrior, like, yeah, this is going to be it. This is going to be our king, right? And Saul starts out pretty good and has some great victories and has a humble heart. He was little in his own eyes at one point. But we see a departure happening. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the next hour when we talk about Jonathan. But we see Saul start to fall away from God, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And the farther he falls away from God, the harder he fights against David. And again, that's another point to discuss through this. But Saul starts to fall away from God. And we see God saying in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, your kingdom's not going to continue. I found a man, I will find a man after my own heart, and I will make him king. And so we see through this that we get to chapter 16, and God sends Samuel, who was weeping because this was great sadness for him to see what was happening. And so we see him bring Samuel to the family of David. And David wasn't even present for the party. We have all the older brothers that are brought before, and Samuel's like, oh, that's the guy, that's the guy. God says, no, that's not the guy, that's not the guy, that's not the guy. You're looking at the wrong thing, Samuel. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, but God looks at the heart. I heard it. God looks at the heart. And so they bring in David, who's out with the sheep. I love that. I think everybody has to have some sheep to understand some of these concepts. He brings him out of the sheepfolds, and he brings him out, and God says, that's the one. And he anoints him to be the king. And so we see that David is called in chapter 16 a man of God. He is a warrior already at this point. He's a good-looking guy. Anna, my wife Anna, she always wanted to see what David looked like if she could have Bible vision, you know. Anyway, that's just our little joke, but she thinks he's probably a really good-looking guy, so she just loves David. So David comes in, he's a good-looking guy, but he wouldn't have been the one that anyone chose to be king. And so then we see Saul, he has an evil spirit that comes upon him in chapter 16 because he's leaving the Lord. God has departed from him, and now there's an evil spirit. And so he is distressed, and he's falling away from God. And so he says, okay, let's bring in a musician. And guess who they call to come in and play the music for David? David was not also, he was a shepherd, he was a warrior, he was also a great musician. And he comes in and he plays and he soothes the spirit of Saul. And so you have David going back and forth from Saul back to the sheep, you know. Can you imagine being anointed to be the next president of the United States and you have to go back and work at McDonald's? I mean, he had to go back to his day job, regular job, and he was already anointed. Do you imagine how big of a head David could have gotten at this point? Dude, I'm the next king. I'm going to go back and work with sheep. Dad, I'm not doing that. I'm the next king. It could have been very easy for him to get cocky. But he didn't, did he? He didn't went back and did his job. So he went back and forth. And so we come to chapter 17, and we see in verse 1, now the Philistines, those are the enemies of Israel, the big enemies of Israel at this point, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah and Ephes. Damien. Now, by the way, I'm going to butcher names, so if you're a wordsmith, I'm not going to make you happy these next few days, okay? But we see that they gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between these two cities. In verse 2, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle against the Philistines," in the line of battle against the Philistines. "And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them." So picture two armies drawn up, one on a mountain, one on each mountain, and there's a valley in between it. Picture that in your mind. "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Now, some say about 9.5 feet. So picture that. Now, I did a ratio. I tried to find out like the average height of a Jewish male at that time. I know it's just a conjecture, but maybe 5'8", 5'6", somewhere around there. All right. And so, if you just do that ratio from 9.5 feet to 5.5 feet and think about maybe my calf at 6'4", that means that other guy, if 6'4", is 3.5 feet. So just pick one of your kids, six year old or something, put up next to Mike. That's your ratio. That's what that looks like. David to Goliath. Goliath is 9.5 feet tall, walking out into the valley. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. I would imagine that shone in the sun. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's a lot of weight. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and a shield bearer went before him. This was intimidating. This was frightening. This is an enemy that is not conquerable. Scared to death. Imagine the people of Israel right now are scared to death. And that's what we see happening here. "He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me.'" Why does both armies have to fight? You just pick a guy and he can fight with me. That sounds good for Goliath, doesn't it? "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when, notice this, this is important. I know it's all important, but verse 11. "When Saul," you might underline that, "when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." This fear went all the way to the top. Who really, technically, should have been the one to fight Goliath? Think about it. Who was the one to send out to go fight the battles of Israel? He was the head and shoulders above everybody. If there was anybody tall enough to match Goliath, it would have been Saul. But he was afraid. And he's back with all the rest of the army, scared to death. Remember, God had left him, and he had left God. They weren't hanging out together. Verse 12. Verse 12. "Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, every word in the Bible is important, right? For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Now, we'll stop reading there for just a moment, and we'll think about this. 40 days, 80 times, same words. But where was this happening? It's an interesting phrase right at the beginning of 1 Samuel that says this is in Socal, which belongs to Judah. They weren't in Philistine territory. They were in God's territory, and the enemy was camped on God's territory, and they were taunting God and His people for 40 days, day and night, the same words. Think about that. What happens when the devil camps out on our property and taunts us? Does it happen? Does the devil camp out on our property? Does he not try to camp out in the church and defy God? Does he not try to camp out in our living room? Does he not try to camp out in your brain? We see the Philistine is camped out on the property of God, and for 40 days, 80 times, same words, on God's property. When the devil comes to camp on our property, on God's property, we should stand up. But God's people were fleeing, weren't they? God's people were afraid. You ever been afraid? I didn't used to be afraid of anything. I have more fear now than it's just amazing the fear that I have to fight and anxiety now at 45. Man, I was fearless. You ever fight that? I'm sure a lot of you do. The devil tries to come into our minds. We can't allow that. The devil tries to camp out in a church. We have to cast that out. But again, we see that it was just taunting God's people day in and day out. The second thing that I see is that the same reward was offered to every soldier in Israel. I want you to notice verse 17. 1 Samuel 17, verse 17. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah, this parched grain, and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." So why is David going? David's going because Dad told him to. Go check on your brothers and take them some food. Alright, so David, the next, remember this, he's the next king of Israel. He could have been, "Wait a minute, Dad, why am I taking care of these guys? I'm the next king of Israel." This is important because we can get pretty cocky sometimes, can't we? David was humble and just did what Dad told him to do, and he went and took this to his brothers. He's not going to see the battle like his brothers are going to accuse him of later. So we see in verse 19, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, and David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. As he came to the encampment, as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry." So they're at least some point confident. Yeah, we're gonna fight, right? "And the Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army, and David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brother. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out up of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them." That's another phrase. Everyone else in Israel in that battle line had heard these for 40 days. This is the first time he heard these words. "All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.'" So you're going to be rich. You're going to get the king's daughter. And you don't have to pay taxes, is what I'm assuming that means at the end of that. That's a pretty sweet deal. But you know, that was offered to everybody in Israel, and no one took Saul up on it, did they? "And David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in the same way, 'So it shall be done to the man who kills him.'" He looks at, here's this young guy who's looking at all these people who are older than him, and he's like, "What in the world is going on here?" You ever been corrected by somebody who's a lot younger than you, and you needed it? I have. It's not very fun. When your 6-year-old has more wisdom than you do at a time, and they look at you and say, "Daddy," right? This young man comes into the camp of Israel. It's like, what in the world is going on here? Who is this guy that you're allowing to say this stuff? Off with his head. Think about that. He's like, what in the world is going on here? And so he has a faith. He has a relationship with God that no one else seems to have. Now, I wonder at this point, and I'm going to talk about Jonathan in a little bit. I wonder where Jonathan is at this point, because I know Jonathan was certainly a godly man and a man of faith. Maybe he's, I don't know, I just wonder what happened to him through all of this. But we see that the reward was offered to every soldier in Israel, but the reward wasn't enough to motivate the other Israelites to action. If I don't believe it's possible, I don't care what kind of money you're going to offer me, I'm not going to do it. If you just, for instance, go to Indianapolis and you find the two tallest skyscrapers and you string a line across it and you say, Aaron, if you tightrope this line, 800 feet in the air, if you tightrope this line, I'll give you $1 billion. I ain't doing it. You can offer me all the money in the world. I'm not getting up there and walking. I love heights. I just don't like falling. I don't believe it's possible for me to do it. And I don't care how much money you offer me, I'm not going to do it. He had offered them the king's daughter, riches, and freedom from taxes. But obviously they didn't believe enough that the reward was worth it. It's a good thought, I think, if you consider that. I have to believe that with God, all things is possible. David believed that. Nobody else did. Maybe the marriage is on the rocks and on the brink of divorce. Have Christians been there? Do you believe that it's possible with God's help to get through that? Maybe it's a temptation that you just believe it is impossible to overcome. Do you believe that with God's help all things are possible? Maybe you have fear and anxiety that you just can't even begin to conquer. Maybe it's bitterness. There's just no way I can conquer this. Unforgiveness. Do you believe that with God all things are possible? David did. This giant was nothing. So we continue. The third point. So, remember, David's the youngest of eight brothers. Now, I know I have six kids, and my youngest, Emma, has seven people in the house telling her what to do all the time. Right? And so she just kind of digs in and sits in, man. She's going to be the CEO of the house because everyone's always telling her what to do, so she's just going to fight. Right? I don't know if there's any youngest here that go through that. All right? So David knows what it's like to be a younger brother, so he comes on the battle line and hears the older brother, Eliab, who just starts picking on him. Now, I want you to know, if you don't already know, you go back to chapter 16 and remember when Eliab comes before Samuel and he sees Eliab. Samuel says, that's the one. God says, no, it's not the one. And the Bible says specifically, God says, I have refused him. That's what God said about Eliab. So that tells you what he saw in Eliab. And you see it displayed here in this chapter. Here's somebody, his younger brother, who has great faith. Hey, we can do this with God's help. And he just went with his thumb. You pipsqueak. Who are you? Does that happen sometimes to those who are young in the faith? Verse 28. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You see, he judged his motives, didn't he? I know what you're up to. That can happen sometimes when people have left God, or they don't have the right heart. When someone actually shows faith, they want to take a 5-gallon bucket of water and pour it on their zeal. We've got to be careful not to do that. In verse 29, and David, like the youngest of eight, would say, what have I done now? What is it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another, and he spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. What's this reward? What's going to happen? What's this reward? And so we see David is convicted of what he's going to do. And so now we continue. Next point. I missed the points, and There we go. That next point was don't be distracted by naysayers on the sideline. And how do I go back? I'm sorry, Steve. Can you take that back one? I apologize. I got button happy. Don't be distracted by naysayers on the sidelines. Every time that someone wants to stand up, we got to be careful that we don't squash that zeal. You know, again, I have two, which is hard for me to even imagine, but I have two kids now who are married, and I'm like, I'm too young for this. But you see a young couple, man, they are just and just love and giddy and happy, and oh, just love and all. And you know what? Sometimes, you know, my daughter especially, they were just ooey gooey with each other, and some older person said, "Oh, you just wait 10 years." Is that really going to encourage them in their marriage? No. I say, I want that. To fan the flames, to encourage them, rather than push and squash down on the zeal. So don't be distracted by naysayers on the sidelines. King Saul also showed his true character here in 1 Samuel 17. We see in verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for them. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." "Don't worry, King Saul. I'm here. I'll do it. I got it." What did Saul say? Verse 33, "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, but you are a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth.'" Remember, David showed his character. King Saul showed his character. Saul had left the Lord, and now as he's leaving the Lord, he just doesn't see how this is even possible. So someone that would even bring up that would possible, he is saying, "No, you can't do it. It's not even possible." Don't be distracted by naysayers on the sideline. Whenever you set to do great things for God, there will be those who will play armchair quarterback with your life. Don't let that happen. Take advice, listen, compare it with God's Word. But consider people like Saul and David, or Eliab. So we continue with the fourth point. Did I get it? So, verse 33, let's keep reading. "Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.' And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' And then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them." I just can imagine him rattling around in big King Saul's stuff. You know, it's kind of humorous. David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. This is not the way I fight battle, King Saul." So he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. This is a man who was a shepherd who spent a lot of time in the field practicing with the sling, and he was deadly accurate with it. That was his weapon. It's like, I don't need this other stuff. I've got God and a rock. I love this. I love David. He approached the Philistine. So, this point is, you can't wear someone else's armor. We are all different in the kingdom. We all wear Jesus' armor. But I can't be you. And you can't be me. I can't do things the way you do it, and you can't do the things the way I do it. We approach things differently. And see, Saul fought his battle in one way, David fought it in another. You can't wear someone else's armor. Sometimes we try to grow up being somebody else, and we learn, I'm just going to be me, because God created me, not somebody else. And I need to be okay with me. and the way God wants me to work with my talents that God has given me, and not to try to use your talents and be frustrated that I can't be like you. I've seen that so often in the kingdom. We get frustrated, well, I can't be like that person. Well, you're not that person. God's made you wonderful. He's given you exactly the talents He wants you to use, and just use them. And praise God that you get to use them. Whether you're a one talent or a five, it doesn't matter. Use those talents for God. So we continue with the next point. I think I would rather fight a 9.5-foot man than a lion. I'm going to say if I had to choose, I'll take the person. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. But what had David already been through in his life while he's out in the field and God had given him victory over a lion, and a bear. And so here while he is a shepherd in the field, God allowed him to face some really, I would say, unconquerable things like a lion. You meet up, he didn't have a 30-06 with him. I mean, how do you beat a lion? How do you beat a bear? But he did it with God's help. And here's the thing. Has God helped you win victories before in your life? Yes? Has He helped you win victories in your life already to this point? So if He's helped you win victories before, can He help you now? David, what he did is he looked back to these past victories. He wasn't just sitting on them, but he was drawing from them. He's like, wait a minute. If God helped me defeat a bear and He helped me defeat a lion, this giant is nothing. God will deliver me. If God helped me back then, He's going to help me now. He's the same God. He still loves you and He still wants to help you. And so God wants us to look back at those times. Wait a minute, look back at what I've done. Think of the Psalms. Why do we read the Psalms? One of the reasons you read the Psalms is God says, I want you to go back and look what I've done. And if I've done it there, I'll do it for you. I'll help you just like I helped them. Draw from those past victories. And that's exactly what He does here. We have to remember that. Because sometimes we look at the current battle, the current temptation, the current struggle, and think there's just no way we can get through this. I have a very, very good friend whose wife cheated on him multiple times, and they were on the brink of divorce. And when you looked at their relationship, you thought there is no way they're going to get through this. When you think about it from a fleshly standpoint. And yet God shepherded them to a very strong, healthy marriage. Now I know that doesn't happen in every relationship. I understand that. You have to have two willing parties. But sometimes we look at it and say, I don't know how we get through this. So this David and Goliath story is not just a story. That's not just a cute little kid story where we talk about a rock hitting a guy in the head and he falls on the ground. This is real life because we all have giants, don't we? We all have giants. So we'll continue. Verse 41, and the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And so he starts making fun of him. So it's like his brothers make fun of him. King Saul makes fun of him. You know, and now we have Philistine doing it. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Come here, you little dog. Little runt. I'll whip you and I'm going to go back home. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David knew who was going to give the battle that day, didn't he? It wasn't because he's good with the rock. It's a great song, you know, the battle belongs to the Lord, and we'll see that in this context. Verse 46, David has his own swagger here. But it's built on faith, not cockiness. And it's this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth, now notice this, that all the earth may know that David is awesome. No, that's not what it says, is it? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. When we get through the other side of this, the person that's going to be glorified is God, not David. And that's the way he saw it. And that all this assembly may know, notice who he wants to see. He wants his brothers to see. He wants his assembly to see. He wants his nation to see. He wants his family of Israel to see that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came, drew near to meet David, David stood still. Is that what it says? David ran quickly. I love David. He didn't just hesitate in this battle. He just dove right into it. I'm going after this with God's help. He ran quickly toward the Philistine. And in verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Now I want you to picture all you as the rest of Israel. And there's David. We're all hiding. We're all scared. And now you see this 9.5-foot scary giant who's been taunting all you and taunting God for a month and 10 days. He just goes on the ground. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. What happens when one person of faith stands up in a home? What happens when one person of faith stands up in a church or at work? What happens when we have someone like a David who says, we can with God's help overcome this. We can with God's help get through this. We can with God's help conquer. And you see the victory. And what does it do for others? The Bible says you resist the devil and he flees from you. But it also says here that others are now encouraged to stand up and fight because they saw somebody do it. Verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout. Remember, they're scared to death. They're hiding. Now, like, yes, we can do this. What did David do for the rest of Israel? And they pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shearim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine. That had to be a heavy head. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. There's so many scenes in the Bible I'd love to see. Maybe it's because I've seen a lot of Lord of the Rings type movies. I'd just love to see David carrying the head of Goliath down the hill, holding the sword. I haven't seen that. But I've seen my best friend standing with his wife as they have a whole marriage and a family that is rescued by Jesus. I've seen someone like Irene Worthington in Columbus, Ohio, she was in her 80s. She had all kinds of pain. She'd sit in the pew and she would cry, not because of the sermon, but she cried because she was in pain. And she had an oxygen thing on a cart, and she would come into the church building, and you would think of all people that would just go right to her seat and sit down. It would be Irene. But she didn't. She pulled her cart everywhere and just started greeting everyone, visitors, anyone, just smiling on her face. And I'm thinking, God bless you, Irene. Because sometimes I can come in and be selfish and realize, wait a minute, I need to be about others. And so she had a victory, and that inspired me. And I know that you can look around in this room, you all know each other, and you can look at each other's victories, because we all have a story. And I tell people, I may not understand your pain, but I understand pain. And we can look at each other and see those victories and inspire one another. To provoke one another to love and good works. That's what this is about, isn't it? And that's what David did for a whole nation. Isn't that awesome? You know, Goliath had armor, but did his armor help him in the end? We won't stay on this long because we've got to end this, but his armor didn't help him in the end. If you think about Luke 11, you know, if you're taking notes, Jesus said, I'm going to disarm the devil. I'm going to take away all his armor. So even the devil had armor, but Jesus says, I'm taking it away from him. Goliath had armor. He thought many's not conquerable, but that armor didn't help him in the end. It ended up in David's tent. He knew he was vulnerable. And then finally, what's your giant? Is it bitterness? Is it lust? Is it anger? Is it fear? Is it your relationships with somebody? What's the giant? It might be grief. What's your giant? Maybe you say, well, one giant, and I've got 10. I don't know. But do you believe that with God's power, you can overcome it? Are you willing to stand up and fight? The battle belongs not to you, because you won't win it by yourself. The battle belongs to the Lord. And I hope that you have Jesus in your life. I hope that He is walking by your side. And I pray that if you are not walking with Jesus right now and those giants are conquering you, that you'll do something about that today, that you'll ask for help. Maybe you don't want to do that publicly. Maybe you want to ask one of the elders or one of the older women here and sit down with them and pray about this. If you're not right with Jesus and you have not yet been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, that's the first thing you need to do. And I hope that you'll make that right and come forward while we stand and while we sing.